Matthew chapter 1, and I also want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, if you will. Matthew chapter 1, and the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at two passages, Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9. And you're going to be familiar with all of these passages of Scripture, especially if you make it a habit of reading the Christmas story in some form or fashion, or having family devotions around Christmas time, and you're using these passages. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This, of course, is the prophecy, one of the first prophecies in Isaiah of the Lord Jesus' birth. And then go over, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 9, just two chapters later. And Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words in verses 6 and 7 about the child that was going to be born to a virgin. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And then notice this, "The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Then the next verse is one that sometimes we overlook, but it's very important, "of the increase of his government," or governance, you could say, "his control and peace, there shall be no end." So if you want to take either one of those separately, of the increase of his government or of the increase of his peace, "there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom," notice this, "to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever." And then the Bible tells us how and why it's all going to happen. The zeal of the Lord. The zeal, the Bible says, of the Lord of hosts will perform this, because it's God's will. His power is going to perform that which his authority has declared. Okay, now let's go over to Matthew chapter 1. His passion for the perfect will of God is going to be done by his own sovereignty. Look at Matthew chapter 1, if you will. Now, we just read the prophecies of the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to read the fulfillment of it, or the beginning of the fulfillment of it, in Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," and we just read this, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name," there it is again, "Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for the opportunity to open it. We thank you for the opportunity to have it. And Lord, this morning we ask that you'd come and be with us. We ask that you would, Lord, make your presence known to all of us, that you would minister to our hearts personally. And God, we thank you for being so personal, that you left heaven, that you came to this earth, the way that you came to this earth. And Lord, we thank you for your interest in our lives. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And God, this morning we ask that you would open our eyes and give us understanding, that you would open our hearts, that we may live lives that are pleasing to you. And God, we ask that as you meet with us today in the name of Christ, that you would be pleased. And thank you for these, Lord, who have joined us today. And I pray that you would minister to every need. I ask that you would bless this season of celebration, God, that we would not be deterred from the reason that we celebrate. And God, we pray that you would bless your word in our hearts. I ask, Lord, that you'd help me to get out of your way, and that you would just make me a vessel, Lord, that I could be used, an instrument, your mouthpiece. And I pray that you would then fill me with your spirit, use me for your glory, of course. And then God, today, I pray that you give us wisdom to take what we hear today and hide it in our heart. And Lord, I pray that you would, just by your shed blood, protect us today from evil, and Lord, from Satan himself. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you study the Bible, it seems that whenever God's people needed encouragement, God always provided it. It's amazing. And in the midst of the coming judgment of the Jews in Isaiah's day, in the middle of nowhere, God gives these two prophetic announcements about Christ, and he gives them a glimpse of what lies ahead through the coming of Messiah. You could say hope, because that's what they've always hoped for. That's what they're still hoping for, is Messiah. Hope of salvation. They wanted that so bad. Now, semantically, they probably didn't see it, and they still don't see it the way we do. But nevertheless, for them, it would be hope for salvation. They would hope for peace. What they're really hoping for is for freedom. Now, I want you to think about that. Hope, their hope of salvation was going to be in the Messiah. Their hope for freedom was going to be in the Messiah. Their hope for peace was going to be in the Messiah. Now, just like those living in the circumstances of Isaiah's day, we can understand the value then of hope. We really understand that, especially even today. The Jews had no hope of escaping being conquered. We knew that was going to happen and taken to a foreign land in captivity. So their future freedom was, you could say, hopeless. Because in the middle of Isaiah, he's like, look, I just want you to know the Assyrians are coming. But I do also want you to know that there's hope at the end here. There's hope that I'm sending you and I'm promising you that. Now, their future freedom was hopeless. But we all know that hope means hoping when things are hopeless. That's the only time it becomes really of a value. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is merely flattery. It's only platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength to anybody that has it. So, as I was reading of the birth of Jesus Christ and the circumstances surrounding what we call, or what we know as the Christmas story, I had to ask this question. If they really were looking for peace, if they really were looking for hope, if they really were looking for that freedom and that salvation, if they were really looking for those things, then why did they miss the Messiah? Why did they miss the Messiah that he was born, the fact that he was born? How did they overlook Jesus Christ, who was a baby born to a virgin in Bethlehem from the line of Judah? How could you get any more specific than as the prophets laid it out, and yet they missed it? Were they not looking for the hope of Israel? Were they not looking for the scriptures to be fulfilled? Were they not looking for God through his zeal to perform what he promised that he would do? Then it hit me. They were looking for peace. They were looking for freedom and even salvation in a different form. They were looking for all of the right things. They were just looking for them in a different way. They were thinking of those things from a totally different perspective. And because they refused to change their perspective, they missed him. The very author and the finisher of their faith. The very reason for the hope within, because their faith was in something, listen carefully, that Jesus was not. Now let that just sink just for a minute. Their faith, their hope, their desire for freedom, their desire for salvation and peace was in something that Jesus wasn't. The people that God revealed himself through his word were not looking for salvation in his word. Jesus said it best in John 5 and verse 38, "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believed not." Then he said these words, "Search the scriptures." Now what scriptures did they have? The very ones that we read. Everything that pointed to Jesus was already written. What we read is the fallout from the prophecy being fulfilled. We get to see everything that happened by faith after the fact Jesus come. But before, he's looking at these people standing in their midst. And he says this, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." And they thought that they did. "And they are they which testify of me." The people of Israel were not looking for peace in the form that God had sent it. Their hope for salvation was not deliverance from sin, but deliverance from circumstances. Because in their eyes, they had none. They had no hope of being delivered any other way. That was the only salvation they were looking for. From their perspective of righteousness, they were doing enough good things to be in right standing with God. So they didn't need a Savior, because they had, in many ways, if you look in the New Testament, they had exceeded the law of God. They had gone beyond the law and saw that they didn't need a physician at all. Jesus said himself, I didn't come for you, I came for those that were sick. You said that you don't need a physician because you don't think you're sick, you don't have sin. Now, the fact is, many had the idea that they had outperformed the law. So when God granted what he had promised in his way, they missed it. And for the next 600 years, they didn't have any hope, because they were looking for it in every other way except the way Jesus, or except the way God gave it. Let me ask you a question. Have you been looking for hope? Have you been looking for joy or even encouragement from a source other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if we're not careful, I think that we could fall into the same boat. That we are looking for encouragement, fulfillment, peace, freedom, whatever, joy. We're looking for these things in a different way than what God intends to give it to us. Whenever I read the story of our Savior's birth, I'm encouraged by the truths laid out for us in Scripture. And it's important for us to remember that the truth from God is always relevant, no matter what age we're in, no matter how old the truth may be. It's always relevant because of who God is. By the way, God is always relevant, and the truth is always relevant. Because you can't separate the Word of God from its source. And so when we look at this, I believe with all my heart, God wants to encourage us this morning through the story of Jesus' birth. And I think he wants to remind us of several things, and maybe you'll take notes this morning. First of all, just I want you to consider this. Number one, when I read the Christmas story, when you read it with your kids this year, or your grandkids, or you're studying it for yourself. Number one, and I don't want you to forget this. Never forget that God orchestrates your circumstances. Never forget that. And I want you to go back and just think historically, think philosophically, or whatever you want to call it. Go back and try to find some circumstance since the beginning of time that God has not been completely aware of, or that he is not completely allowed, or that he is not completely instituted and ordained for his glory. He is involved in every circumstance. I'll not take the time, but I put the verses there in Psalm 104. You'll see that he's involved in the rain outside. You'll see that he's involved on the grass on the hills. You'll see that he's involved on the animals that eat the grass on the hills. You'll see that he's involved in the sun as it comes up, and the moon when it shines. He's involved in every detail in life, in every circumstance, regardless of our position in this universe or where we may live in our zip code. God's in control of it all, and he orchestrates it all. Now think about this. I'm sure when Mary and Joseph fell in love and dreamed about marriage, they never saw what was around the corner. They never had any idea. Imagine having to overcome the shame associated with being pregnant out of wedlock in a Jewish community that took piety, virtue, and morality very seriously. Now those circumstances alone would be more than many of us would ever be able to survive. Just surviving the shame is one thing. Then consider the fact that they had to endure ridicule and gossip as they were going to be married. The Bible says that Joseph took her to be his wife, but didn't know her until after the Lord Jesus was born. Just associated with that ceremony, the people standing outside and saying, well, I'm not going to that because, you know, we can't know for sure who the father is. And I know that's what Mary says, but look, that's just facts. That's how people are, especially in that kind of a setting. They had to overcome all of that. Then perhaps just as things were settling down, just as they started getting used to this thing where she's pregnant and people are looking for them and walking on the other side of the road, I don't know for sure, but just knowing humanity and knowing the Jewish culture, especially in that day, you know that it was not easy to be Mary. You know that it was not easy to be Joseph, who was married to Mary and took Mary's side and was trying to do the noble thing. Then perhaps just as those things were settling down, just before the baby is due, they're told by the government that it's mandatory they travel to Bethlehem to be taxed and counted. So Joseph comes into Mary and tells her, sweetheart, I know this is not convenient. I know this circumstance we didn't see coming, but we've got to take an 80-mile journey to Bethlehem. Joseph, this baby's going to come. I understand that. It'll take a few days. Well, hopefully we'll get there and get back before. We'll just ask the Lord to give us travel mercies and that we won't have the baby until we get back. Why? Because every Jewish mom wants to have a baby, right? With a midwife, with her mom and her family around her, not somewhere else. Now, all these circumstances are being ticked down in a matter of less than a year. And this young couple's dealing with all these circumstances. You got to go to Bethlehem with me. Oh, by the way, it's going to be on your due date. Now, in real time, these circumstances seem overwhelming considering the 85-mile trek to Nazareth to Bethlehem. But in the bigger picture, in the bigger picture of God's sovereignty and providence, he turns the heart of the most powerful man on the planet, Caesar, to make sure that his son is going to be born where he said he would be. In Bethlehem, in a manger, in swaddling clothes. God, who created everything, takes Caesar's heart and he turns it just to get Jesus where Jesus is supposed to be. Let's say it this way better. Just to get Mary and Joseph where they're supposed to be. You see, circumstances are orchestrated. And your circumstances and mine are orchestrated by God. I wonder how long it took them to see that what God was doing was for his purpose and his glory and his benefit because the zeal of the Lord said so. Rather than, well, I don't want to have this baby in Bethlehem and we're already taxed and why do I got to go there to give it? Instead of all that, they go and now prophecy is fulfilled. God doesn't want us to be held captive by our circumstances. So he gives us the key to be let out of that prison. His name is Jesus Christ. And let's face it, we have a way of making the silliest circumstances get in the way of our peace. That's just the reality. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, we have a way of becoming so encapsulated and enslaved by the silliest of things. And yet Jesus says, I just want you to know the way out of that is just to seek my will first. Seek my glory. Consider who I am. Consider what I'm doing on a grander scale. And you'll know that if I can take care of all of this, that I can take care of you. Don't make your priority attempting to change your circumstances. Instead, make Jesus Christ your priority. That's what he's saying. As the conductor of our lives, God arranges these circumstances into a harmonious composition of love and grace when we let him. So when you look at this story, you've got to get involved in the details. You've got to see that these are real people living in a real oppressive society and culture. And they're living with real deal problems. Problems that they're facing every day. Circumstances that they wouldn't ask upon themselves. But God saw Mary and Joseph as a just couple and knew they could handle it. And so he put them in the circumstances. No matter what you may hear, no matter how restrictive things may become, never forget that God orchestrates your circumstances. Number two, regardless of your circumstances, there is still peace and freedom. You know how I can say that with assurity? Because the Bible says in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, listen, God with us. The Prince of Peace dwelling with us. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, he's the Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Peace didn't end when Jesus was born. It began. He came down to be with man, and he suffered and died for the same cause, for peace. And there will always be plenty of peace. Why? Because there's always plenty of grace. Why? Because God doesn't run out of nothing. He's always enough. Now think about that for a minute. God institutes circumstances to remind you that He is always enough, that there's always peace, that doesn't matter what your circumstances are, that it still exists. Smack dab in the middle of Roman occupation, overtaxed and treated like dogs, this couple who were Jews were likely turned away even in Bethlehem from their own family. Now think about that. If they had, I had this conversation with my daughter, I never thought it before. If they had any family at all in Bethlehem, which likely David did, but because of their circumstance, why couldn't they find a place to stay? That would be normal. In a Jewish culture, that's normal. You would go and stay with family. In fact, in a Jewish culture, even if family wouldn't take you in, somebody in the street would take you in. They would just open their home. That's what they do even to this very day. But there was still no room. I wonder if Joseph went from family member to family member. Hey, cousin Abraham. Hey, cousin Benjamin. Hey, sorry, dude. I got so much family. I don't know what to do with. I mean, I'd help you out, but, you know, whatever. Even if it was excuses or true, he couldn't find it. What was that? Listen carefully. It was God orchestrating circumstances to get His will done. He's so passionate about His will. Listen, He'll do anything. He was so passionate about where Jesus was going to be born that He moved everything and everyone to get Him there. Now that amazes me. At that night, in the middle of these circumstances, what did God announce through His heavenly messengers? Peace on earth and goodwill to men. Now I don't know. I'm assuming. I don't know that the shepherds would have confessed or testified to Mary and Joseph, you will never believe what happened to us. Do you know how we found you? We were out there and happened, and they said this was the message, and they made the statement, peace on earth and goodwill to men. I don't know if that's how it went down, but can you imagine how foreign that may have sounded in the middle of circumstances? That God would bring peace and goodwill through all of this? Now, often we make the mistake of praying for a change of our situation or our state of affairs that we may have peace. But as believers, our peace and freedom comes from God's presence in our lives, not from a change of circumstances. In knowing God, we go to Him in confident faith for peace. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask for anything, listen, according to His will. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the peace of God ruling in our hearts God's will? Yes or no? Yes. Absolutely it is. Over and over and over. Not only is He the author of it, He's the finisher of it. He provides it. In fact, He is peace. The Bible says that He is the Prince of Peace. So if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, that encourages me to no end, because trusting the Lord in close fellowship with Him is the only sure way to find peace when everything else is screaming otherwise. Now, I want to put it in perspective. Voices of persecution and hatred scream unsettledness at believers who live in China and Iran and Sudan and Somalia and India today. They scream hatred and they scream unsettledness. But the perfect peace, love, and joy of God is theirs when you read their personal testimonies of victory over their circumstances, even if they're being beaten every single day. I read one account of a man who was beaten every single day by 8 ISIS fighters for months with a broomstick. Every morning they would get up and ritually beat him as it was Allah's will for his life. They would make him stand in the corner. He finally succumbed. His testimony recounts that while he was beaten with broomsticks, that he just had a peace fall over him because he knew this was God's will for his life. He said it didn't hurt anymore. Excuse me? Did they stop beating you? Oh, no. God just gave me peace while the broomstick was still trying to wreak havoc. See, that's impossible. I'm glad you said that, because nothing is impossible with God. Amen. How could a virgin give birth? How could a couple who was shamed and ridiculed end up in Bethlehem? It was never going to happen. Why? Because everything in their life was in Nazareth. Oh, well, it's supposed to happen. So, and he could have done it in a variety of ways. But God touches Caesar's heart in Italy and puts a decree out that shakes up the whole nation. And everybody, I'm sure, is just joyed that they're taking more taxes. And I'm sure that everybody in Israel is overjoyed that they have to travel for this census. I'm sure everybody was just ecstatic about the government edicts. And guess what turned out of it? Something amazing. Why? Because that's who our God is. That's what He does. Is He uses circumstances for His glory. And in those circumstances, people rejoice in freedom and peace and hope because it's through Christ. Listen, the people who live in 80% of the world that is persecuted, they have peace and freedom even in captivity through Christ. Not because they have the keys to the cell, but because they have the keys of heaven. Another truth the Christian story, this Christmas story helps us with is number three, whenever there is adversity, there is about to be prosperity. Great blessing. You see, from great difficulty and burden comes greater blessing. For Joseph and Mary, things went from good to bad to worse to unclean. If you follow the progression of the circumstances, you can't help but have pity on them and feel sympathetic. And yet it was God who was having mercy on us. God saw the bigger picture. Oh, it was a great inconvenience. It was awful for them. But the bigger picture was that God was having mercy on us. Like Jesus, their burden became blessings for others. The Bible says, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Who was that for? You and I. The greater the adversity, the greater the blessing. I can't help but wonder how many times Joseph and Mary perhaps had to revisit the Word of God at the beginning of their crazy mixed up journey that said, fear not. Fear not to take Mary unto you as your wife. Fear not. This is what God's going to do to you, Mary. And fear was a very present reality when God was giving hope, even in fear. How many times did fear come to play in the hearts of this couple, and yet they walked down the path that all of God's children are called to walk by faith? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Why is He saying those things? Because we have enemies. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And yet we think that our enemies are physical. God says, no, you're missing this. If God's for you, no one can be against you, because God's on your side. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Now listen, who also maketh intercession for us. Now that's huge. That's how all things work together for good. For every child of God living for the divine purpose, because of a Savior who lived, who died, who rose again, and who intercedes. Now let me explain why this is so wonderful and why this is one of the greater blessings. He intervenes between us and God. The word intercession there means that He intervenes between us and God, listen, to reconcile differences. Now, let me ask you this. Are there differences in how you want to live your life compared to how God wants you to live your life? Because you know what Jesus is praying for? That. Now, praise God, at the cross, He reconciled the fact that we were sinners and God is sinless. And we are guilty and God is completely justified. He reconciled it through the blood of the Lamb of God. But you know, sometimes we still have different thoughts than God's thoughts. We know that those thoughts are higher. Sometimes we want to live our life in a way that is a little different than God's way. And we know that from Scripture, His way is a higher way. And yet, what does Jesus have to intercede for? For all the thoughts and ways that are not godly, that are opposed to that. Did you know that Jesus is praying that whatever the differences are between His will and your will, that they would be reconciled today for your peace? That's why He's alive. That's why I can still have freedom. That's why there's a greater blessing involved. Praise God that I don't have to live out of the will of God very long. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Because he sits at the right hand of God the Father and he's praying for me. He reminds the Father, he is yours because I've redeemed him and I want to help him. God, help him. Let's turn Caesar's heart. Let's turn the governor's heart. Let's turn the president's heart. And if you don't turn any of that, God, turn my heart. Change me so I can have peace. That's the greater blessing. When I read these stories over and over, and look, it's a challenge as a preacher because every year it's the same text. It's the same truths. But I will tell you, just as sweet as the peace is from these passages, you can have that same peace every single day. And it's not by this message, it's by the messenger, Jesus Christ. He is the key to all of it. Now let me give you the last one, and it's right here in your text in Matthew chapter 1. The last truth that God wants us to understand and really take hold during this Christmas time is that no matter what you get out of anything else, number 4, God loved you so much he came to save you from your sin. Bottom line, that's the greatest part of this passage of scripture, is his name shall be called Jesus, which means salvation, and he shall save his people from their sin. Now, this tells us many things. It tells us that in order to be God's people, we got to be saved. He shall save his people from their sin, which is what the entire advent of Christ is all about. But it also tells us the real root of our turmoil. It tells us what lies at the bottom of our differences with God. It tells us what lies at the base of our discontentment, our dissatisfaction, what lies at the base of our anger, our malice, or our lust. It's called sin. Our sin. It says in the text, he shall save his people from their sin. And by the way, we've all sinned. We're all plagued by it. And yet Jesus was born in order to die and rise again to save us from it. So when Jesus was born, hope was born. Jesus came to give us hope. Hope that our sin and the guilt from our sin could be gone forever. That's peace. Knowing that I could put my pillow at night, my head on my pillow at night and know that if I do not wake up by the blood of Jesus, I'm saved and I'm his child. And I'll wake up in glory. If that's God's will, then that's God's will. But the greater part is that every day of my life, I don't have to carry around that sin. I don't have to be a slave to that sin because I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's not a once and that's all. It's an every day, Miss Franny. I can have peace because I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. I will save his people. He will save his people from their sin. Freedom I can have no matter what is going on in the world. Why? Because I'm saved. There is a higher calling that requires God's people to live above circumstances. And praise God, Joseph and Mary did it. So how do you know that? I don't know when it happened. And I don't know the gist of it all. But I know this. When the Bible says that Mary, while the three magi came and paid homage to Christ, when the shepherds came, that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. You kind of wonder. I'm going to get to heaven and say, Mary, can you just tell me how all that went down? Just tell me what it felt like. I just want to interview several people. I'm going to have eternity to do it. I want to sit down with all of them. I would love to sit down with the mother of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, what was it like to hold him in your arms and you pondered all of these things? You're sitting in an unclean place with unclean animals. Then you have unclean people coming to sing your praises and Jesus' praises. They're shepherds. They're filthy. They're ew. They smell. And you're living in this oppressive society. And you at that moment, don't you think as a mom, you're going, now, where am I going to go tomorrow? And how am I going to get me and Joseph got to eat, and how, where am I going to sleep? Am I going to sleep out here? And you know that's what a mother's doing because that's what moms do. And then all of the story unfolds I just want to have that kind of peace. Did you know that if you have Christ in your heart, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, because in your heart you are holding the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he promised the gift of the Holy Spirit, said, he will come unto you. And then he made a great statement, and I will come unto you. Are you holding Jesus Christ? Are you holding him as your peace? He's the hope of all of it. When Jesus was born, hope was born. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And this is the definition of having no hope. And without God in the world. People that have not God, they do not have Jesus Christ, they have no hope. There's no hope for forgiveness of sin. There's no hope of heaven. There's only a promise of hell. That's what they have. The Bible says that they live in condemnation. The wrath of God abides on them. But when we were like that, the Bible says that's how you used to be. But now, in Jesus Christ, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And this is what it says, for he is our peace. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is so much more that God has given to us that has been required for peace. The problem is, I think many of us have missed it. I think there are many Christians today who have missed it. The Jews missed it. They were looking for a solution to their problems. They were looking for a change in their situation. And instead, God gave them something else, himself, in whom all the fullness of God dwelleth. Don't miss the hope of glory this Christmas. Don't overlook Jesus Christ. Don't overlook what Jesus is doing in your heart. Don't overlook the fact that God is orchestrating all of our circumstances to be harmonious with his will. Instead, run to him with confidence. Run to him. In confidence, let him have his way, and you will know the hope and the peace that he promised. Remember, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. He wants you to have peace. He does. He wants you to have hope. He never wants you to lose hope. When we leave here in just a few moments, there's going to be all kind of voices that are going to come barraging you. And you know what takes care of all of that, according to Ephesians chapter 6? The shield of your faith. Lord, I remember what you said in your book. You said that you're the Prince of Peace. You gave me Jesus, regardless of my circumstances. I always have Jesus. I'm always saved. Therefore, I can always have peace. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. We're so grateful for your love and care for our life. We're so grateful, God, that you care about the details of our life. And Lord, the Christmas story, if it reminds me of anything, it reminds me of the details. And Lord, you were orchestrating it all. It was all done for your glory. It was your zeal that accomplished it. Now, God, I know, because I think I know you well enough according to your word, that you want that same hope and passion and settledness and peace for us today. I know that is your will. In your word, you tell us to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. Lord, we want to ask you to forgive us for forgetting you, for not running to you for peace. Forgive us for running everywhere else, to friends, to family, to social media. God, may your people run to you this week. And may they find the hope of peace and the hope of freedom and the hope of their salvation in Christ alone. We're so thankful that you died for us. We're so thankful that you rose again. Lord Jesus, thank you for praying for us. Thank you that the differences between our life and your will are always reconcilable through Christ. Now, God, today, I pray that if there is a way that is living below your way, or a thought that are far, thoughts that are far below yours, that they'll be confessed and forsaken. And Lord, that they'll be reconciled today by your shed blood. Forgive us where we failed you. Forgive us for our unbelief. And Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith this week and help our unbelief. And help us to live with the hope that lies within us and be ready to give an answer for it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope that was a help to you. It was a help to me. And being reminded of all of that this week was certainly an encouragement that I needed. And I want you to remember this. Nothing's impossible with God. In fact, I want to ask Brother Matt to come. Is he here? Did he make it in? Not yet? No, he's supposed to be coming. Oh, well, I'll lead it. Let's sing Nothing is Impossible with God. Let's stand together, and then we're going to be dismissed here in just a moment. And remember this as you leave here.